Thank you, Gloria. Good morning again, everyone. My name is Luke. I'm the pastor here at Silver Street Community Church. Particular welcome if this is your first time with us. We've got Matilda's mother and father here today, so welcome to you. Lovely to have you with us. And we've also got Robin and Rebecca here in the middle here. We knew that they were coming because they've been to Enfield Town Community Church a couple of times, but live closer to here. So great to have you with us here this morning as well. Let's pray as we turn to God's word. Do scan this code if it would help you to have the service translated into your heart language. And let's turn to God. Our Lord God, thank you that you do speak to us through your word. Thank you that we are here together this morning to hear you speak. And we ask, please, that in your kindness, you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. And we pray this for Jesus' sake.
Amen.
Amen. And please do also have Exodus 31 open in front of you. That would be really helpful. Have it in your lap, either on a phone or better still in a physical Bible. And you'll see, as we read that it's full of lots of kind of craft, lots of kind of handyman type things happening. So I've got here a toolbox, a very old rusty toolbox. And I've also got a Swiss Army knife with me. And I've got an instruction booklet. If you are a youngster, can you tell me what kind of things do you think we might be doing? What would we be using these things for? I've got my toolbox, I've got my instruction booklets. Yes, go on then, the youngsters at the back. Carnell and Jakai. For building something. Yeah, you're absolutely right, Carnell. 5 points to you. For building something, right? So this is going to help us as we go along today. We're going to come back to some of these things as we consider the fact that the Lord chooses to use us. The Lord chooses to use us. Just like we might use some tools to build something, the Lord chooses to use us. That's what we discover from the first couple of verses of our passage. Actually, do you know, this is the last of our sermons in the Tabernacle series. Yeah, thank you. I've really enjoyed this series, seeing how Jesus is seen in these Old Testament tabernacle designs. But this is the last one in the series, right? So we have got, by this point, we've got all of the blueprints given to us. Moses has been given by God all of the plans for the tabernacle, and now he needs some builders to actually build it. And the Lord chooses to use a particular guy. Take a look at verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur." That's a big lead up of the tribe of Judah. Let's just call him Bez, okay? So Bez is the guy who has been chosen, and he's been chosen. That word literally means called by name, chosen for this particular task. A little bit like perhaps at school. If you're at school, maybe sometimes your teacher says, "Cyril, I've got a special job for you to do." Or your teacher might say, "Joel, I need you to do something for me. Bezalel, I've got a special job for you to do." And the special job that he is given is to be the chief craftsman, the master maker. Now, it's interesting that the Lord did not just choose to build the tabernacle himself. It's not too difficult for him. This is something that is not beyond him. It's not like maybe sometimes we get home with our new IKEA piece of furniture, we open up the instructions and we think, "Oh, this is too complicated, I need some help." That's not what's going on. This is the Lord who has made the heavens and the earth without any instructions. In fact, not only did he make the world without any instructions, he didn't even have any materials, and yet he still managed to make everything that we see. So this tabernacle is not too difficult for him. He doesn't need help, but he chooses to use Bez. Nor did the Lord choose to just get Moses to do everything. That's interesting, isn't it? He's been with Moses. He's shown Moses all of the plans, all of the blueprints. But he doesn't just say, "Moses, you do it all yourself. I've shown you what to do." Actually, amongst God's people, there are different roles for different people. And nor does he just leave it up to one person. So he particularly chooses this guy, Bez. But did you notice as well in verse 6 that he appoints Aholiab as his kind of assistant? And then also there are a number of other skilled workers to do the job. The Lord chooses to use particular people for his work. Now notice something very important. These are already God's people. It is not that our work for God somehow makes us the people of God. No, these are those who are already God's saved people. But for those who have been saved by what God has done for them, he then chooses to use them for his work. There's not just one person. It's not just a few of us. Because what we actually see in the New Testament is that this call to be part of God's special work, it broadens out to all of us. Now, of course, we're no longer building a tent. It was a fancy tent, a tabernacle there. We're no longer building a physical building. But now, for us, we are still involved in building God's house. God's house for us today is not the bricks that we are sat under, but rather the people who are sat inside it, right? God's house today is the church, the people of God. And that is something that all of us are called to. All of us are chosen for. In 1 Peter 2, we are told, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Why? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. In Corinthians, Paul describes God's people as a body. You are a body of Christ. And each one of you is a part of it. Every single person has a part to play. Ephesians 4. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. How? As each part does its work. Perhaps some of us feel like, I'm not sure that I really have a part to play in the building of the church. Isn't it an amazing thing that the Lord chooses to use us? That he chooses to use. It's not beyond him. It's not like he's like, I need some help. I'm not sure how to build the church. He could have done it without us. He could have plopped the tabernacle out of the sky fully formed. He could build the church without us being involved. And half the time, I think maybe it'll be a lot easier and a lot less messy. But he chooses to use people like me, weak, fragile, limited people like me and people like you. I mean, look at around at each other. And no offense, but I mean, it's a bit of a motley bunch, isn't it? Can you believe that the Lord chooses to use people like us to do his magnificent, glorious temple building work? It's an amazing privilege. And we all have a part to play because it is not a one-man show. It isn't just Moses. It isn't just Bez. Actually, it's all of us that play a part. A Christian is not a Swiss Army knife. Rather, a church is a toolbox. A Christian is not a Swiss Army knife. You know how a Swiss Army knife has like all the tools in one, but they're all rubbish? You can do almost anything with it, but actually you can do almost nothing with it because they don't really work. But even if they were really good, a Swiss Army knife claims to have everything that you would need to do anything that you need to do. And a Christian is not supposed to be a Swiss Army knife. I used to think that as a pastor, wouldn't it be good if I had all of the gifts? I used to think this. It's really proud, isn't it? Wouldn't it be good if I had all of the gifts? And surely, you know, I'm the pastor, right? This is my job. I should be kind of good at everything and probably better than most people at everything. That's how I used to think. I've come to realize a couple of things. One, I can't. I really can't. If you know me at all, you will know that is true. I'm very limited in what I can do. But even if I could, I shouldn't. More to the point, it's not just that I can't, it's that I actually shouldn't be a Swiss Army knife. God makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians 12 that no one has all of the gifts, and that is God's design. That means that we all need each other. We have to work together as a toolbox. If you were building something important, which would you prefer, a Swiss Army knife or a toolbox? A toolbox, right? We need each other. No one is a lone ranger. No one person has everything that we need to do the work that God has called us to, but between us, we do. Which all means that we all need to play our part. All believers in Jesus are instruments in God's hand to do God's work. And I wonder if sometimes, perhaps some of us can treat church as a theatre rather than as a building site. I went to the theatre this week with a church. but it was a theatre show with the family. It was good fun. Do you want to know how I engaged with this theatre show? I went in, I sat down, I listened, I sort of enjoyed, I half-heartedly joined in when I was invited to, but it didn't really matter if I didn't, and then I left. I wonder if maybe that's sometimes how we see church. We'll go in, we'll sit down, we'll enjoy. If we're asked to do something particular, maybe we'll sort of join in, but we don't really feel like it matters if we don't. It doesn't really depend on us or rely on us. We're just... Church is not a theatre. It is a building site, which means you need to get to work. There are jobs to be done. Jesus wants more than just your attendance. He wants you to work. Now, don't hear me wrong. This is not how you become part of the people of God. We have to remember that and realize that we can never earn God's favor. We can never earn our place in his family by what we do. We can never be good enough for God. Our works actually are not pleasing to him apart from the Lord Jesus. We can't work to make ourselves one of God's family. Instead, we have to receive the work that Jesus has done for us. It is all grace. But as those who have been saved by grace, he then chooses to use us for his building work. Isn't that a wonderful privilege that we have as God's people, to be used in his kingdom? And praise God, he hasn't just given us a job to do and then left us without the tools to be able to do it. The second thing we see from our passage is that not only does the Lord choose to use us, he fills with skills. Look at verse 2. I'm going to read verse 2 and then you're going to read verse 3. Okay, have you got that in front of you? See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah... Where does Bez's skill come from? From the Lord, right? And specifically, from the Spirit of God. And in verse 6, we're not specifically told here that these ones are filled with the Spirit in the same way as Bez, but clearly their skills come from God as well. Halfway through verse 6, I have given ability. Who has given ability? The Lord has given ability to all the skilled workers to make everything that I've commanded you. The Spirit of God gives Bez the skill. What kind of skills does the Spirit of God give? All kinds, yeah. And specifically, what are the ones that are named? Wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and skills. And then verse 4 and 5, what kind of things is he going to do? There's creativity, there's designing things. Crafts, yeah, working in gold and silver and bronze. These are practical gifts that he's given, right? Stuff that he's going to do with his hands. The Spirit of God gives Bez these practical gifts. Actually, that idea of being able to work with your hands is included in that word wisdom. Do you see in verse 3? The Spirit, he's filled with the Spirit of God with wisdom. I think probably we tend to think of wisdom as something that goes on in your head. The first thing that came to mind when I thought of wisdom was Owl from Winnie the Pooh. You know, Owl, he's not actually very wise, but you get this idea of, like, you know, this guy who's got, maybe someone who's got their glasses halfway down their nose and they're, you know, just intellectual and thoughtful, this kind of thing. We think of wisdom as something that goes on in your head. But in the Bible, actually, wisdom is not just head knowledge. In fact, it's the same word used later on in Exodus. All the women who were willing and who had the skill spun the goat hair. That's not something that's going on in your head. You're spinning goat hair, you're weaving things, but it's the same word, wisdom. In the Bible, wisdom is not just what goes on in your head, it's what you do with your hands. It's not just knowing knowing stuff, it's knowing how to do stuff. It's knowledge in action. So wisdom is less about the university academic and more about the local mechanic. Of course, that includes head knowledge. The mechanic has to know how an engine works. And so we get that as well, don't we, for Bez in verse 3. As well as given wisdom, he's also given understanding. That word is to do with the ability to think clearly, to find solutions to problems. And he's also given knowledge. That's to do with learning and reasoning. But those things are coupled with being able to put it into practice. I remember going to the islands of Murano. Have you been there off Venice? Is it Murano? Moreno? I don't know how to say it. Near Venice, off Italy. And they're famous for their glass work. And I remember watching this master craftsman at work. I didn't take this picture, but there was someone doing it in front of us. And it was amazing to watch. I think it's a great picture of what biblical wisdom is. Because that craftsman, a master craftsman, has to have head knowledge. You have to know about different types of glass and how they're going to react. You have to know about how to keep a furnace hot and which tools you need to use. But it's not just head knowledge. He's not writing a book. He is doing something with that. He's making something that actually ends up being really beautiful. And wisdom in the Bible is a beautiful thing. It's about knowing what's right and true, but then also living in the light of that. And that turns out to be something beautiful. It's about your head and also your hands. And I think it's striking that the Spirit of God gives Bez practical gifts. I think we can tend to think of New Testament spiritual gifts as all about what's going on in your head, stuff to do with words, teaching, basically. We think of New Testament spiritual gifts as all to do with teaching, and that is a large part of it. But actually, even in the list of New Testament spiritual gifts, there are things like serving and giving and helping and acts of mercy and administrating. They seem pretty practical. And it's quite possible that those lists of spiritual gifts in the New Testament are not exhaustive. It's not like those are the only spiritual gifts that are available, perhaps, but just an example of the type of spiritual gifts that the Spirit gives. So I think we're wrong to think that if something is practical, it can't be spiritual. Or that if something is practiced, it can't be spiritual. The Spirit is very capable of giving practical gifts, if that serves the building of the church. But the point seems to be that actually the Spirit is going to give exactly what is needed for the building work that he is doing. We see that in the text, don't we? Verse 6. Why is it that God has given them these particular skills? Verse 6, I've given ability to all the skilled workers to make everything I have commanded you. The tabernacle required the stuff that we see in verse 7 and following. It required the tent of meeting, the Ark of the Covenant law, the atonement cover, the other furnishings, the table, its articles, the gold lampstand, the altar of incense, the burnt offering altar, its utensils, the woven garments, and so it goes on and on and on. And we saw over the last few weeks how intricate and how finely crafted all of those things are. And so God gives them the exact gifts that are needed to do his work. What God calls us to do, he provides for us to do. That's a really important principle in life. What God calls us to do, he will provide for us to do. It's not like Moses gets these tabernacle plans and it's like, I've got these amazing designs of intricate, this is a beautiful tabernacle, but there's a big problem. We don't have any metal workers. No, the Lord What he calls them to do, he then provides for them to do. The Lord gives us commands, and then by his Spirit, he gives us what we need to be able to fulfill those commands. He will give exactly what is needed for his building work. Back then, it was a tabernacle. They were building a physical tent. And so they needed all of these practical gifts, the crafty things. Today, our building project is not the same. We're not building a tent, so we might not need exactly the same gifts to build the church. But the Lord is going to help us to have all that we need in order to build his people in numbers and in maturity. We can be sure that God will provide all of the skills needed to do his work. And again, that's something that therefore involves all of us, because no one is a Swiss army knife. We are a toolbox in God's hands. Maybe some of us are like, okay, I see this in theory, but I'm struggling to think about what my spiritual gift is. That's really common. I'm not going to ask you to put up your hand, but I'm sure there's lots of us thinking, I don't really know if I've got a spiritual gift. What do I contribute? Do I even have a spiritual gift? If you're a follower of Jesus, you definitely do. Let me show you. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit didn't live in each of God's people in the same way that he does today. Rather, it happens more like here with Bez. Did you see there in verse 3? He's been filled with the Spirit of God for a particular purpose. So how it tended to happen in the Old Testament is that people, the Spirit would come upon a particular person for a particular time, for a particular job. But because of Jesus, because of his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, that cleanses us from our selfish sin. And so our bodies now become a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence. The Holy Spirit is full time in all Christians, all followers of the Lord Jesus. And he gives each follower of Jesus something for them to use for what? For the common good. To build up the church. Let's say it simply. If you are a Christian, you have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit who empowers you to build up the church. What is my spiritual gift? Well, actually, often other people can help us to see that more clearly than we can, so that might be part of the answer. But I want to say that in a sense, it doesn't really matter if you can identify a particular thing. I think better to take God at his word that he has given you gifts. And as you throw yourself into the building project, you will be using them. As we throw ourselves into church life, as we seek to love our brothers and sisters, as we serve in various ministries, as we seek to share Jesus with the lost, as we are involved in anything that builds up the church in numbers or in maturity, you can be sure that the Holy Spirit is with you and he is empowering you, and you can be sure that you will be using your spiritual gifts and your natural talents for his glory. Even if you're not sure exactly what they are, you will be using them. Actually, I think it's often the way that as we begin to use and exercise and develop our spiritual gifts, that it actually becomes clear how the Holy Spirit has gifted us. Hopefully, it's pretty clear that any which way, there is no place for pride. Isn't it strange? Isn't it horrible how quickly we take credit for our spiritual gifts? Even though the clue is in the name, it's a gift. Imagine on Christmas morning, in 10 days' time, you open up some beautifully packaged thing that someone you love has given to you. You unwrap it, you pick it up, and you're like, you parade around saying, look at what I made. You didn't make it, it was given to you. Like, you can't take credit for something that was given to you. And yet, don't we so often do that? We so often pat ourselves on the back and think, oh, Luke, you're good at that. Ridiculous. It's the Lord who fills us with skills. Any natural talents or practiced skills that we have are from him anyway. And any spiritual gift comes from his indwelling spirit. It would be really foolish for Bez to have gone around boasting, I'm a pretty good craftsman. Check out my Trustpilot score. I'm Israel's number one for 3 years in a row. It would be pretty foolish of us to trust in our experience or our training or our preparation or our personality as we seek to do God's work. It is the Lord who fills us with skills. All the glory goes to him. And it's the Lord who then sets the pattern. An important part of any IKEA flat pack piece of furniture is the instruction booklet. These things are not open to interpretation, otherwise it's not going to stand up for very long. You have to follow the pattern. Bez is the maker, but he's not the designer. God has given them very clear blueprints. He's given them a pattern to follow. Look at verse 6. I have given ability to all the skilled workers to make everything I have commanded you. And then verse 11, end of verse 11. They are to make them just as I commanded you. So not only has he told them what to make, he has told them how to make it. For us today, the Lord has clearly told us what we're building. His people, the church. We're not trying to build popularity. We're not trying to build physical buildings, apart from when they serve the building of the church. We're not trying to primarily bring transformation to our community other than that which comes through the Spirit. We are told to build, actually, the people, the church, and we're also told how we go about building it through the word and through prayer. That's the pattern. That's the pattern he sets. That's the pattern we have to follow. The Lord sets the pattern for our work, but he also sets the pattern for our rest. So the next section from verse 12 is all about the Sabbath. And we're not going to spend ages on this morning because we've already talked about it a lot in recent years. This has already come up three times in Exodus so far, this theme of Sabbath. It's clearly a really important theme. And in the context of all of this work that God is calling them to do, here is a timely reminder of the significance of rest. To summarize, the Sabbath was a holy day to remind them of their holy Lord who made them a holy people. It was holy, set aside to rest from work and to enjoy the presence of God. And even something as important as building the tabernacle doesn't mean that you can't have your day off. You still need to Sabbath because this is the pattern that the Lord had set. Take a look at verse 17. The Sabbath will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever, for, this is the reason, in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Written into creation is a reminder of rest. Of course, the Lord was not tired at the end of the week and needed to have a day off. Actually, this rest and refreshment, they are words that speak to the idea of enjoyment and satisfaction in all that he had made. Rest is not a necessary evil so that we can then keep on working. Rest is the goal. Rest is where we're heading. A key aspect of the Sabbath was enjoying the presence of God, this kind of restoration of Eden. And that's what the tabernacle is all about, right? It's all about the presence of God. And so it's fitting that this comes at the end of all of these instructions for the tabernacle, because this is what the tabernacle would achieve, a hint, a taste of what God had given them in Eden, and a sneak peek of what God will one day bring about, the rest that comes in the presence of God. The Lord sets the pattern. Work followed by rest. And I think that's really encouraging for us as we seek to build God's temple today. We work hard now, using our gifts for God in this life, knowing that we are heading for an eternal rest. One day God's house will be complete, and we can put down our tools and enjoy the presence of God forever. And you know, that is only possible. It is only possible to enjoy the presence of God because of what our Lord Jesus has already done for us. Consider how Jesus is like Bez. He is like Bez in that he was chosen, set apart for a particular work. Like Bez, he is filled with the Spirit of God for the work that he was commanded to do, a work which was much more ugly and yet much more beautiful than anything that Bez did. Jesus came to take on my sin. All of those ways in which I use God's gifts for my own good. The pride with which I take credit for that which I owe to the Lord. Sin. And Jesus took all of that ugly sin onto himself, and he paid the penalty that it deserves, the penalty of being cast out of the presence of God, dying on the cross, but rising again in victory. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God because his saving work is done. It is finished. There is nothing left for us to do. We do not have to pay our way, but simply trust in him. And he invites us to enter his rest. Stop trying to work for your salvation. And he invites us to one day enjoy his eternal rest in the presence of God, where the tabernacle will be fulfilled. As we've seen throughout this series, this house that God is building, it's an amazing tent, but it's only ever temporary. But then, when Jesus returns, God will be with us, we will be with him, and we will never leave his house. So as we finish off this series, let me leave you with a question. If you are not yet a Christian, will you come into this house? Will you put your trust in Jesus today and know something of his presence restored? And if you are already one of his people, I think the question this passage leaves us with is, how will you use the gifts that God has given you to be part of building his glorious house? Why don't we take a moment to respond to the Lord now? So a moment or two of quiet. Let's personally ask the Lord to show us how we can use the gifts that he has given us for his glory. In a moment, we're going to sing. James, I've just checked with the band, and we're going to swap the song, if that's okay, to All Glory Be to Christ, which we've done already in the service. So perhaps we can just go back to that one. As we sang it earlier, I thought it was great from two points of view. One, in terms of the part that we play for the glory of Christ, but also there's a theme there about enjoying the presence of God, which is where we're heading in eternal rest. And so we sang it already today. Hopefully it will be in good voice to sing it again. But as we just get that lined up, shall I pray for us? Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the great work of salvation that has been completed for us at the cross of Jesus. We praise you that it is finished, the work is done, that by grace we can receive your favour and come into your family, know the presence of God through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Please forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for our pride and the way in which we try to take the good things that you've given us, our natural gifts, our opportunities and experiences, and we mainly think about how it serves us and our own temporary comfort and convenience. Forgive us for this pride and help us to see that all that we have comes from your good hand and that all that we have is for your glory. We thank you that you are the God who has made us good at different things, and you've made us good at things because you have given us those gifts. You've made us good at things so that we can use those gifts for your glory. And so we pray that whether it be practical things, whether it be natural talents, whether it be stuff that we've practiced for hours, help us not to neglect using them for your glory. And particularly, Lord, for the spiritual gifts that you've given us, the particular ways in which your Holy Spirit empowers us to serve the building up of the church. Lord, help us to know what those ways are. But Lord, help us also to be those who are serving you with all of our lives, using the gifts that you've given us, so that your kingdom might come, so that your will might be done, so that all glory might go to Christ and Christ alone. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's stand together if we're able, and let's belt out, "All glory be to Christ." Thank you.